And crew, good to sing together. Well, y'all ready for Christmas? Not. It's only a week away. We've still got 4 or 5 days to do our shopping, right? I was reminded, looking at some of the lights around this morning, I was in grade two. That summer, the power came into our place. We lived out southeast of Calgary. And we always had a Christmas tree. But that year, Mom went and pulled out some strings of Christmas lights. You know those kind that if one bulb is off, they're all off? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I remember we got 7 strings of light and put on that Christmas tree. I'll never forget that year when we had lots of colorful lights on the Christmas tree. Celebration of Christmas is a very special time. And this morning, I get the privilege of kind of getting us going in that direction for, well, next Sunday is Christmas Eve. So I'm going to talk from one of my favorite passages of Christmas is in Luke chapter 2. So if you get your Bibles or your phone or whatever you have, or just want to listen, I'm going to read a few verses here. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a son has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Keith said in Breaking of Bread this morning that every book in the Bible pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming and his second coming. So I decided to go back in Genesis and find out where Bethlehem was first mentioned. It was mentioned in a very difficult time in Jacob's life. He loved Rachel very dearly. He had one son by Rachel, Joseph. And remember, his brother sold him and he was down in Egypt. And Rachel was about to have another child. And they were on the road. They were moving their flocks. And they came to a place where Rachel died in childbirth. And Benjamin was born. And Jacob, with a heart broke, he buried Rachel, it says, fairly close to Ephrath. Now, Ephrath was Bethlehem. Now, why would Jacob being there. It says that he moved on from where he buried her, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. And her tomb is probably around there someplace, I'm not sure. And it says, Jacob pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder, or Tower of the Flock. And I'm going to come into that later on. But Jacob was in this area because he was known for two things. Grain production, we find in Boaz's day. You remember the story of Ruth? He was in Bethlehem, and he was a successful grain farmer. And great pastures. People from Bethlehem were called Ephrathites. Elimelech and Naomi, when they left Bethlehem and went over to Moab, they were called Ephrathites. David was the son of Ephrathite named Jesse. So this word Ephrathite is connected to Bethlehem. If you come from Calgary, you could be called Calgarians. You come from Edmonton, you could be Edmontonians. You come from Westlock, you come from Westlockians. So have I become a Westlockian? We just moved into Westlock. Anyways, Migdol Eder means tower of the flock. And it was used by shepherds to watch over their flocks. It was used throughout the history of the Jewish people. We don't have read very much about it, but we find that Israel produced a lot of lambs and goats. David was a shepherd around Bethlehem. And he probably made use of one of these Migdol Towers, or Tower of the Lambs. And what it was an Ephesus that they could go up and they could look out over the hills. Now, I've seen some geography of Bethlehem. It's not flat country like this. It's hilly. And there's lots of hills and valleys and everything. So to watch over their flocks, they'd go up in the daytime into this tower. So let's talk about David for a few minutes. David was born in around the 14th or 15th year of King Saul's reign. So he only knew King Saul. During his late teens, Samuel went to Bethlehem and to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel says, well, is this all your sons? Oh yeah, we got one more runt. He's out there looking after the sheep. He was the youngest one. And Samuel says, we will not finish here until I see him. And when David came, the Lord spoke to Samuel, says, he's the man that I want. He's the man after my own heart. So he was anointed by Samuel. And about that time, he was called upon to play his harp to quiet the troubled spirit of Saul, King Saul. Also in that time, his father, Jesse, sent him to the war front. His brothers were there. Older brothers. And I don't have an older brother. I am the older brother. And I know how older brothers can act sometimes. And they gave him a hard time for he was coming. He said, oh, you just came here to see the war. And David, being a man after God's own heart, he just sort of ignored them and said, no, I'm doing what my dad told me to do. I brought some food for you. But he confronted the fact that Goliath was defying the living God of Israel. And what did he do? Took what was available to him, a sling. Now, I have made some slings in my time. One project at camp one year, I got the kids to make slings. You know, with two strings on it and a thong, and we tried rocks, and we practiced. Boy, I tell you, David must have practiced long and hard because he knew what he was doing. Because he put down Goliath. Even though David was anointed king, he waited for God's timing. And for about 15 years, he was on the run from Saul. David became king at 30 years of age, and he reigned for 40 years. As I said, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He led the people against the Philistines, against the enemies. He was also known as a great songwriter and singer. He was the beloved songwriter, or the beloved singer in Israel. But if you read David's heart, his desire was to establish a permanent place to worship, a temple for God. He wanted to build a temple for God. But you know, God says, "No, David, you're a man of war, and I want Solomon, your son, to build it." So what did David do? David used his own personal considerable wealth to provide for the materials and the building of the temple. The plans that God had given him, the design took into account the necessity for the ceremonial washings and the sacrifices and the amount of blood that was poured out. And he designed that temple for it to be cleansed easily with water that he somehow made come through the temple. Now, David also organized the singers. You read through the Psalms. You read about the Psalms of Asaph. And you find that David encouraged songwriting and singing, and he established different ones to do the different singing at different times of their celebrations. David also, and I've got this from, there's some Jewish scholars that wrote from a historical perspective from the Old Testament all the way through, and there's body of work, and they say David also established a supply of the sacrificial lambs that needed to be offered in the temple. Did you know that they had to have two lambs a day? At 9 o'clock in the morning, a lamb was supposed to be sacrificed, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, another lamb was to be sacrificed. So how many lambs of that are, that's over 730 lambs that were to be provided on a regular basis for the temple worship? David knew this. He knew it was supposed to be a lamb without spot or blemish. There are a lot of lambs. So that's the history. Peter, he kind of nailed it when he says in 1 Peter 1:9, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days, last times for your sake." This is where I believe that David established the Tower of the Flock, or Midmogigo, for that express purpose outside of Bethlehem, within a short distance from the temple. This was manned by shepherds under close supervision of the priests in Jerusalem. They wanted to make sure that every lamb that was sacrificed was without spot and without blemish. The tower was used to oversee the flock during the day, but the shepherds had to watch the flock at night. And that's where we find when we come into our narrative this morning. Under the tower, there was a special lambing barn where used to lamb were brought in and newborn lambs were gently cared for. Sometimes they wrapped them in cloths and laid them in a trough or a manger or a enclosure so they wouldn't get stepped on or hurt. No spot or no blemish. David did this 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. This practice was not consistent, however. It was brought back in Jesus' day because the religious ruling leaders of the day were Pharisees, and they were the most, what you would call, legalistic about doing things the right way. In fact, they had over 613 extra laws that they incorporated in the daily practice. So we find in Jesus' day, the ruling leaders, the priests, had established that flock. And what they did is they wanted to make sure that every lamb that was born and raised, and it was to be about a year old lamb, would land up in Jerusalem at the temple without spot or blemish. So we come into the narrative, the historical narrative, a narrative that God started long before the world began. He knew that he was going to send his son as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so he had specific details. And you see it over and over in the Old Testament, talking about Jesus and his, the prophecies of Jesus coming. And usually there is two aspects of that prophecy over and over again. There's his first coming and his second coming. That first coming was clouded for the people in Israel. They thought he was going to come as a king. So Joseph and Mary were required by Caesar Augustus, who I believe God just gave him a good boot, say, okay, I want my son to be born in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus made a decree, we're going to tax everybody, you've got to go back to your hometown. Now, Joseph came from Bethlehem, the city of David. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the exact time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God was in complete control of the birth of his son's birth, life, death, and resurrection. He had everything worked out because he was God, and that was his firstborn son. You can see so many junctures in the life of Jesus Christ where God's will was done. In Micah chapter 5, if you want to turn with me to that, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Here Micah, hundreds of years before Christ, predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The promised one to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Joseph, it says, went to Bethlehem in Judea. You know, the reason for there's a distinction. Because there's another Bethlehem in Galilee. And that was only a one-day journey from Nazareth. But Joseph knew that his Bethlehem, that he was responsible to, was in Judea. You know, so Joseph went to Bethlehem in Judea because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, you want to find out just how Joseph fits into this. In Matthew, it covers Joseph's lineage through David's son Solomon. So it traces it back. So Joseph was actually in line for the throne. Mary, it's traced in Luke here, through David's son Nathan. So both Mary and Joseph were royal people. They could be king and she could be queen, but who was on the throne instead? Herod, a usurper, an Edomite. His birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, took place where there was a manger or there was a feeding trough because there was no room in the inn. The accommodation of inns at that time was a kind of a courtyard, and there was rooms around, but because of the crowdedness of the people going into Bethlehem, these courtyards would get filled, and several families, group families, would be in this area, and they could eat and sleep. But there was not enough room to accommodate a pregnant woman ready to have a baby. To give birth in this less than private location meant that under the law, everybody that was there would have to go through purification rites and go to Jerusalem to get cleansed. Mary and Joseph could see that this was not going to work. So Mary and Joseph, being righteous ones as they were, they had to pick a place where it would be safe. Now, Joseph grew up in Bethlehem, so I believe that he knew exactly where to go, Midgal Eder, a place where lambs were cared for. It was not a dirty stable. It was made clean all the time, even though there was lambs being birthed there. And these shepherds would take these newborn lambs and wrap them in cloths, and they'd put them in a pen or a manger or a trough. You know, I raised a lot of sheep. I've had sheep off and on, well, pretty well every year for the last 45 years. When I was lambing, I called them lambing pens. I made it so I could put the ewe in there with her lamb or lambs. But in one corner, I cordoned it off with a plank, 2x4, 2x6, and I put a heat bulb there. And those little rascals, they would be attracted to that light, and they could lay down underneath there, and it would prevent the mother from laying on them. They'd get up and go and have a feed and then run back under the light. So Mary and Joseph land up in this Midgal Eder. Now, where did I get this from? In Micah, the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about this. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, that's another name for Midgal Eder, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, that's Bethlehem, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to you, to the daughter of Jerusalem, which is Bethlehem. There's two things here. There's the first coming of the Lord and the second coming. And this is where I started doing some research, and I've come to conclude that this is where Jesus was born. Now, why would God want Jesus to be born into this specific location? These shepherds were under the priests from Jerusalem, supervising the need for a supply of sacrificial lambs for the daily sacrifice, as well as the feasts that they had. They were living out in the fields. Usually shepherds, they bring their sheep into a fold and they'd sleep across the door. You read John chapter 10, that's a normal picture. But these are not normal shepherds. These were shepherds under direct authority of the priests in Jerusalem, because their responsibility was to supply a steady supply of lambs. So they were keeping watch over their flock by night. an angel appeared, and the light shone all around him. And the angel says, do not be afraid. This was the standard message for the angels every time they met. Met with Mary, Zechariah, Joseph, Mary. Don't be afraid. And I tell you, I think I'd be a little bit afraid too if all of a sudden I was out watching the sheep and a brilliant light shone all around me, kind of engulfed. I had an experience. One winter I was lambing and I had to get up to check the sheep. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. So I got it so that I could put on my snowsuit and trudge out there. And I'm going out there and I'm kind of, oh man, this is a real dull thing. I'm getting pretty tired of this. And then I became aware of something. Beautiful display of the northern lights. I looked up and I said, wow. And it took me back to those shepherds who had the angel visit. I started thanking the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this reminder that one day you met the shepherds where they were at, where they were looking after the lambs, and your light shone around about them, and you gave them the good news of Jesus Christ. I was able to proceed with my task of checking the lambs out, shining lights on, make sure they're all okay. I was able to go back with joy in my heart because it reminded me of the shepherds that got that great message. Then the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not just for them. And it is implied that you guys have got to tell other people about this. So they were the first evangelists. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior. People were in need of a Savior. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. They're under bondage of Rome. The legalistic Pharisees were causing a lot of bondage to the people. There was high unemployment. It was not a pleasant time to be in Israel. And Jesus comes in the fullness of time at the precise moment for a Savior. And he says, this is the promised one. Do those shepherds know what he's talking about? Of course they knew what they're talking about. These guys were orthodox shepherds. They knew about the promised one. Now then he says, and this shall be a sign to you. I've often wondered about that. And that sign was specifically to those shepherds. You know, you guys have been looking after those sacrificial lambs for years. You've been caring for them, and you've wrapped them in cloths, lying them in the manger. Well, this will be a sign to you. You're going to go and check out this. There's going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Wow. And what did they do? They hightailed it out of there right now. And did they know where they're going? Yeah, they knew where they're going. They knew where that tower of the flock was. They were involved with it on a regular basis. And when they got there, it is so neat to read what they said. When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which is just as they had seen. Two things. The shepherds acted upon what they were told. They found Jesus as they were told he would be found. And they shared with Mary and Joseph what the angel had said. And I have a suspicion that Mary and Joseph shared with those shepherds the message that Mary and Joseph received about this little baby. When those shepherds got out, they went back to their job. But what did they do? They told everybody who would listen what they had heard and had seen and what happened. People were amazed. You know, when God's son entered this world as a happily human baby and in care of a young, dedicated mother, Mary, God was showing the shepherds that this baby was without spot or blemish and was destined to be a sacrifice for sin, the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are two gates in Jerusalem that are quite close to the temple. There's the Eastern Gate, and then there's a Sheep Gate. All the lambs that were destined for sacrifice in the temple went through the Sheep Gate. So these shepherds, I don't know how they transported them, if they herded them or whatever they did, but on a regular basis, they were bringing lambs up through the Sheep Gate, which is quite close to the temple. The other gate, which was quite close, was the Eastern Gate. It's blocked off right now. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the people were praising God, saying, glory to, saying that here's the king, here's this promised one, he went through, it believed, the Eastern Gate, riding on a donkey. But when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane was quite close to that Sheep Gate. And historians believe that Jesus went through that Sheep Gate to enter in to his sacrifice. Well, what's the application? I know some people will be skeptical of this. Believe it or not, this is the second time I've spoken on this. In December 8th, 2019, I spoke the same message. And I was challenged to speak it again. So I had to revamp it all. So this is the revamped version. Kevin and I were joking before the service. And says, you know, after I listened to it again, I says, I don't think I can do any better than what I did back 4 years ago. And we could have just put it on the tape and I could have lip-synced it for y'all. But no, this is the actual thing. I revamped some of it. But I want to tell you something. The bottom line is that God was in control of his son coming as a suffering savior. He said this was before the world, before creation. He ordained this to happen. And when Jesus came, and as we celebrate this time on earth, when we recognize that Jesus came into the world, he came as a suffering Savior. He came as the perfect Lamb of God. He went through the process in that watchtower, that lambing part. He was a perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. His life showed it. Even Keith, in Breaking of Bread this morning, he says, when that week when Jesus Christ came in after the Palm Sunday, he was exposed. He was vetted by the religious leaders. Could they find anything wrong with him? Absolutely nothing. Even Pilate says, this guy's done nothing wrong. But he still accomplished what God had sent him to do. He was our Savior. He was going to deal with man's sin once and for all. Well, the challenge is, we too should be amazed at what the angel said to the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. I hope this Christmas season you'll be amazed at the memories of Jesus Christ coming as our Savior, born as a little baby, helpless. It says that Mary, on two or three occasions, she pondered these things in her heart. The word pondered means looking at it closely. Now, some of you know what putting puzzles together are like. Sometimes you look at a piece and you think about that and you look at it and you ponder about it a long time until you see where it fits in. Mary did that with the different things that happened to her son. She pondered those things in her heart. And I think it's good for us that we take time to ponder some of these things that were presented in Scripture. And we can have a great, joyous Christmas. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you came obedient to your Father. We thank you so much that you came as a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. And your sacrifice of your blood met a holy and unjust and God who wanted mankind to be redeemed back to you. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this reminder of this time of year when we celebrate the birth, remembering the wonderful things that you did and the great sacrifice on the cross. That's what you were destined to be. So bless our time, we pray, as we anticipate this week before Christmas. I pray you bless each one here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Town of Bethlehem.
To us abideth us.
So that concludes our service. Thank you for being here with us this morning, and welcome, and thanks for joining us, all you visitors. Just a reminder, tonight at 6:30, there's the Christmas Carol Sing, and we hope to see you all there. Thanks for being here this morning.